Dear God, thank you so much for this church. Thank you for this body that we have to come and gather together. Thank you for the word that you've given us that we can learn from and get truth from so that we can look at ourselves, see what we can do to live a life that glorifies you. And I pray that that would be what we're here to do this morning. And God, we just love you so much. Amen. Amen. All right, let me, hold on, before I get myself messed up. Okay, my pages were good. All right, so this morning, we are going to talk about a phrase called Coram Deo, which I will let you know what all that means in just a second. But I have a question to kind of get your mind rolling. And I want you to think, can you remember a moment in your life where the mere presence of something or someone totally changed how you acted or felt? Can you imagine, like, the presence of someone specific that would seriously change your demeanor? Can you think of something like that? I have a few things that immediately jump to my mind, and I have a short story real quick that I'm guessing a lot of the guys will make fun of me for, but I'll take it afterwards. But I have an embarrassing story that is from before I started dating my wife, Felicia, and I don't know if she knows this story, so we'll see. But I remember this story so well because I was with one of my buddies one day, and he still reminds me of it, and he makes fun of me for it consistently. So, but to make a long story short, there was a time, like I said, before we started dating that I really, really, really liked Felicia, all right? Like, I really did. And one day, it was during the summer, so, you know, we hadn't seen each other for a couple months, I think. But my friend and I, we had spent the day on the lake. His girlfriend, her dad had a house on the lake, and we always went out there. And we had spent all day out there. Like, we were sunburned, we were smelly, we probably didn't look too great. I think I had on, like, my bathing suit and some ratty old T-shirt that I had out there. And that's what we had done for the day. And we were going home, but we had decided to stop at Walmart, and we were getting some food or I don't know. We just stopped at Walmart. But as we were getting out of the car, I saw Felicia with her mom, Miss Tammy. And I totally freaked out, okay? I got so nervous. It sounds like maybe they have heard this story before. But I got so nervous, and I was thinking, what if she sees me? I look terrible. I'm stinky. This cannot be happening right now. And I started shaking, like physically shaking. And it was bad. It was so much to where my friend, he noticed. And he asked me, like, what's going on? And I wouldn't move. I wouldn't get out the car. And I was just like, dude, I cannot let her see me right now. We gotta wait. And so he just laughed at me, and we waited till they got in their car and they drove away. And I was shaking as we were walking through Walmart. I had to calm down. But just her presence made me get this overwhelming feeling, and it was crazy, right? So there's one thing. Maybe you've had an experience like that. I know a lot of us probably have this other experience that I can think of. So there's the funny one with Felicia, my wife, but another memory I have is me and my sister growing up, when we were at home in the afternoons, and my dad would come home. And something that immediately made us straighten up was just the sound of him going to his room and taking his belt off. And all he was doing was changing clothes. That's all he was doing. But just that sound made us, we're straightening up. Like, even to this day, like, we are worried about that sound because it's just, it changes. It changes what's going on in the room, right? I know everybody probably has some kind of memory, something they can think of, even something that may have not happened yet. I can think of some singers, some soccer players that if I met, it would probably be embarrassing. I'd like fangirl and freak out. And so I know that's what I'm talking about. The presence of somebody being there just changes how you feel, changes your demeanor, changes what you think. And so this morning, I bring that up because we're going to be talking about how the presence of God should change the way we act as well, all right? That same immediate feeling that I got when I saw Felicia or when I heard my dad's belt or when you meet somebody that you've looked up to, how it changes you immediately, that should be something that we realize about God as well. And so let's take a look at that. That is what Coram Deo is going to be about. So over the last few centuries, this phrase has been used to capture the essence of the topic we're talking about this morning. It's actually Latin, and like I said, it's pronounced Coram Deo, and basically it literally means before God. And it refers to something that's taking place in front of or before God's presence. All right? And it got its origins from coming from a Latin translation of the Bible, and it's actually in Psalm 56, which I'll be putting most of the things up here on the screen. But if you want to flip there, it's in Psalm 56, and it's verse 13. And you can see exactly where the phrase Coram Deo comes from. When you look at Psalm 56:13, it says, "For you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life." And so that's where its origin is traced back to, that verse right there. But these two words have grown to encompass so much more than just what's talked about in that verse. The phrase has become a reminder in the Christian community that all of our lives take place before God. Everything we do, every action we make, takes place in front of the holy, perfect God that we serve. And to live in the presence of God is to understand that whatever we're doing, wherever we're doing it, we are acting under the gaze of God. We are acting under his watch, under his look. And so this serves as a reminder that we should live our lives to honor and glorify him. So to live Coram Deo, to live that out, means to be in constant awareness of his presence and seeking to experience communion with him, not just at church or in dedicated times of prayer, although, of course, those shouldn't be neglected, but as you go throughout your day. And I wanted to take some time this morning to examine what that really means in our lives and why it's important for us as Christ followers to live that way. And so before jumping into anything we can take away, I just want to make sure that this phrase is biblical. We always want to make sure that even if it's a trusted tradition, we want to make sure that it's actually biblical what we're talking about. So for this phrase, this concept, I think there are two truths that we have to understand and that we have to make sure are grounded in a biblical basis. And so the fact that God sees everything we do and that we should be living all of our lives for his glory, those two things. And those might be something that you've heard all your life, but we want to make sure and look and see where's that at in the Bible. So the first truth is that God sees every part of our lives. I think intellectually we probably all believe that and trust in it, but let's look and see where that's at in the Bible. So if, Psalm 133, if you want to look there. That one I actually did look up. That's on page 662 on the Pew Bible. And we're going to be looking at some of the verses 1 through 10. So the first four. So this is Psalm 139, verses 1 through 4. And it starts, it says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all of my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." And let's skip down to verse 7 real quick. It says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." And so I know that's a lot of verses to look at. But I love how completely it shows that everything we do, everything we are, is completely seen by God. He knows every thought we have. He knows everything we do. There's nowhere we can go to run away from his spirit. Anywhere we go, his presence is there. We are completely known by him in such a way that he knows our thoughts. He knows the words we're going to say before we say them. And I love the idea conveyed in verse 3, if you want to look at that, where it says, "You are familiar with all of my ways." The idea that God knows us so well that he's familiar with how we act. And so I think about my wife and how she's familiar to me. There are times that I know exactly how she's going to respond before something even happens because I just am so familiar with her. And so that lets me know when to walk away, get behind something. But you get familiar with somebody and you know how they're going to act. That's how God is with us. He knows us that well. And then also in Hebrews 4:13, I'm going to be all over the place, so you can flip there. I've got them up on the screen as well. But Hebrews 4:13, it says, "And no creation is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." And so this shows us that not only does God see everything we're doing, but that he also holds us accountable for what he's witnessing. And so that includes coming to church Sundays and Wednesdays, includes giving tithe, includes when we pray and when we read our Bibles, but it also includes when we go to work, when we eat breakfast, when we discipline our kids, when we talk to our family members, when we're at football games or concerts. It's all-encompassing. Everything we do, everywhere we go, every action we take, every thought we have is in front of God. And by itself, this fact can be pretty daunting, honestly. It's kind of overwhelming. But the second truth of Coram Deo is that we live our lives given a purpose, knowing that God can see everything we do. The second truth is that we should be living all of our lives for the glory of God. And again, I think that's a truth that intellectually we probably all trust and know, but again, let's take time to make sure that's rooted in the Bible. All right, so let's take a moment and realize that fact. And again, I'm going to throw some verses at you. So first, Isaiah 43:7. It says, this helps us understand that we were made with a purpose. It says, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. And so what were we created for? We were created for his glory. We weren't created just to have a fun life, and we weren't created just to live a suffering life. We were created and called for God's glory. That's our purpose. Ephesians 2:10 is one of my favorite verses that I've used multiple times up here in the pulpit, I think. But Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, with God, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God prepared in advance for us the good works that we were created to do. There is purpose. We have a job to do. Something our lives were intended for. And that purpose is not found in a job or a role. And here's where it might make you step back for just a second. So that purpose, it's not found in becoming a doctor or a teacher. It's not found in making six figures and taking care of your family. And it's not even found in being a parent or a spouse. That's hard to accept a lot of times. We think, you know, I was born to be a teacher. I was born to be a dad. And I say those statements because that's how I have felt in my lifetime. I felt like that was what I was born for. But I was wrong. Our purpose, what we were created for, was for God's glory. Now, that's not to say that the jobs and the many roles that we play aren't the way that we bring God glory, of course. If you're a dad, you should do it to bring God glory. If you're a teacher or whatever job, you're doing that to bring God glory. But it's a mind shift. Those things are not the goal. They are not the purpose. It takes a second to make sure you're thinking about things the right way. We don't do all those things to find purpose and approval. We do all those things to bring God glory. And that's in Galatians 1:10. Paul puts it this way. Oh, there we go. He says in verse 10, am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. And that shifts our thinking. We're not living a life to please other people. We're not living a life to please what our expectations are for ourselves. We're living a life to please God. And so living Coram Deo is to recognize that God is ultimately who we live for. We do not live for others' approval, their recognition, or their admiration. And R.C. Sproul, a favorite author that some people have around here, he says it this way, the essence of Coram Deo is to live one's entire life in the presence of God, under the authority of God, to the glory of God. So that means our life is lived before God. That's Coram Deo. So we are in a constant awareness of his presence and seeking to experience communion with him, not just at church or in dedicated times of prayer, but as you go throughout every day. And so it's a life that's open before God. It's a life in which all that is done for the Lord. And I think there is compelling evidence that this motto, to live Coram Deo, is biblically sound, and we should take this seriously in our lives. There should be multiple things that can come up in life over the past couple weeks that have brought this to my heart. There's been podcasts and books I've read and conversations I've had that have just brought this truth to my mind. And that's why I wanted to talk about it this morning. And as I've thought about it so much over the last couple weeks, there's a few details that I want to just mention to you as we think about this, all right? And to do this, I've come up with three words that all rhyme. You know, I've been trying to think of ways to help remember. I always do well if, you know, they all start with the same letter or they rhyme or anything. So the first one is reality. And so what I mean by reality is that sometimes I think we forget the reality of what it means to live before God. I know for myself, this is so very true as I'm going about my everyday life. As I'm working, as I'm making dinner for my kids, I forget that I'm living in the presence of a perfect and holy God. And that means something. There's an importance to that. And I think Isaiah chapter 6 is a great representation of that. In this chapter of Isaiah, he has a vision. He has a vision that he's in front of God's throne room, and he has a reaction to being there. And being there, he realizes the reality of being in front of a holy God. And there's this, there's these lyrics that I've memorized. I think I've actually said them in front of you guys before, but it's a great summary of Isaiah chapter 6, and I'm just going to read the lyrics to you, and it's just such a great understanding. And so this is Isaiah's vision in chapter 6. He says, "I cast down my crown to worship you in spirit and truth. As I see you on the throne, I see your train fills the roof. I'm on bended knees, hands extended, closed eyes. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord the Most High. Woe is me, I'm a man with unclean lips, and I live amongst a people with unclean lips." And then one seraphim flew to me with coal in his hand, and he touched me on my lips and said I was a brand new man. And as the foundation shook, he's asking, "Who shall he send?" And I said, "Send me, Lord, I commit to faithful men." Sometimes, Lord, I feel like I don't give you enough, the kind of pure joy to persevere when times get tough. So I keep a concentrated relationship fixed on you. I keep my eyes to the hill so I can have a right view. I stand in awe of you, how you measure the earth in the palm of your hand, and yet you still want to be friends with such an unclean man. So like John, I fall prostrate on this island of life. I worship you, recognizing you are power and might, glory and light, eternal in sight, blameless and right, creator of life, thief in the night, Jesus the Christ. And so this shows us Isaiah was scared. He realized he was a sinful man in front of a perfect God. In verse 5 of chapter 6, it says that Isaiah's reaction, he says, "Woe is me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And so Isaiah realized in that moment, he was in front of a God, and the perfect God, and it was a big deal. He was sinful, he was in God's presence, and he was scared, all right? And so it's a big deal to live in that reality in front of God. There's a heftiness to it. There's a heaviness in that responsibility. And it's so easy for us to forget, but those words that we say with our friends, those thoughts we have by ourselves, that complaining we do with our families, those things that we're doing when nobody's looking, all of that is taking place in front of our holy God. And Isaiah exclaimed, "I am ruined." We need to have that kind of desperation, that idea that I am just not good enough. I've got to change. I've got to do something here. And if we let that reality sink in and grab a hold of us, that will help us live out that idea of coram Deo. And so the second idea, the first was reality. The second is duality. And because of how empty this truth can be that we just talked about, sometimes we have a tendency to divide everything between something sacred and secular. We like to look at things as holy or profane, spiritual or worldly. So placing our routine activities like studying, working, going out with the family, all of those situations, we like to either place them in a spiritual realm and limit our time with God, or just look at something else like it's not even there. And that's called dualism. You have two options. Either I'm with God or I'm not. And so we like to separate things and say, this is my life, and this is the time I'm going to serve God. But what we've discussed already is that living in front of God is all-encompassing, and it's every part of our lives, but we try to compartmentalize. We say, I'm going to do this when I'm at church, and when I'm around these certain people, I'll act this way. But the principle of coram Deo is different, because it reminds us that our lives as the people of God are to be integrated, not compartmentalized. So it isn't about our lives being compartmentalized into different areas like work, family, faith. It's not about that. Our faith is integrated into every part of our lives. Instead of thinking about our relationship with God as something completely different than all the other areas that we have in our lives, we need to think about it as something that needs to be in part of every part of our lives. And so this means we have to seek to be constantly aware of God's presence, which is there whether you realize it or not. Even if you're not thinking about it, God's there, right? So seeking to live in constant communion with God and integrating our relationship with God into every aspect of our lives. Because a fragmented life is going to be a life of disintegration. All right, it's going to be marked by inconsistency, disharmony, confusion, conflict, contradiction, chaos. When we try to keep our purpose that God gave us to glorify him separate from all the different roles that we have of being a dad, a mom, a teacher, whatever job you have, when we try to keep those separate and we keep that separate from all the responsibilities we have, it's only going to cause issues. So here's just a few examples, okay? If you're a parent and you're trying to teach your children a lesson and you're trying to teach them not to lie, a compartmentalized life, you could lead it and you could just say, we shouldn't lie because it's bad. It's not fair to other people and we just shouldn't do it. And you know what? That's true. It's true. If I was just going to teach my kid we shouldn't lie because it's bad, that's not wrong. But an integrated life where we're realizing God is in everything we do, as a parent, we can put God into our parenting style. And so we would tell them we don't lie because it's bad, and we know that God has called us to live in a way that glorifies him, and lying does not glorify God. It goes against what he commanded us to do. So it's just a little shift where we're shifting our minds to think we don't have to separate everything. We live in an integrated way. And so another example would be whenever you work or whatever your work ethic is. We can try to be a good employee because it's being nice to other people around us. It gets us noticed. It can get us promoted. It can get us raises. And all of those are true. And there's nothing wrong with that. But an integrated life where we are letting God into everything that we do, if we are living a life of karam deo, this would pull our relationship with God into this area of life. And we would want to work and do things with excellence because that's what Christ calls us to do. And just for an example for this one, Colossians 3, 23 and 24. It says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as a reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So those are just a few examples of how we can choose between a dualistic lifestyle where we are separating our lives into spiritual and non-spiritual, or we can choose to live in a way that shows God that we are doing all things to bring him glory. So God is the Lord of all reality. So everything we do, from the most ordinary activities to those we consider the fundamental things in our lives, they must be given as adoration and glorification to God. The Lord created both spiritual and physical worlds, and he should be glorified at all times. And so this tendency that we have to slip into this duality, separating our time from God with other times of our lives, has to be constantly reflected on. It has to be something that we are aware of and something we're willing to address. It's so incredibly easy to just live our lives where we think God is our priority only on Sundays. But our God is worthy to have our entire lives dedicated to him, not just 20% of our day. And a lot of times, that 20% is not even that much. It's not even a sacrifice. Again, I really like songs, and so I find things in lyrics all the time. And there's a song by Toby Mac, of all people, that, there's feelings about Toby Mac. But there's a song that he has, and he worded this concept this way. And this song is called A Lament. And he was, in this entire song, he was just telling God he was sorry. And this part, he says, I'm sorry we're nothing like you. You chose to bear a cross. We choose to give you parts of us and rarely the parts that cost. And so he's just saying, like, you did everything for us. You sacrificed your life for us. You, Shannon brought up this morning, you were willing to be separated from the perfect and holy God to make this happen. And we want to just give him 20% of our time. That's not even a sacrifice. When we live that dualistic lifestyle, we always tend to give God the parts that aren't important to us. It's the easy parts, the parts that don't cost us anything. But when it comes to the parts where integrating our faith would make things difficult or even just a little bit inconvenient, we get reluctant to that. But Karam Deo reminds us that our purpose is to glorify God, and that can encourage us to make the push to live all parts of our life for the glory of God. And so the last detail that we can look at this morning is what I'm going to call totality. So we looked at reality, duality, and now totality. So once we grasp the idea of Karam Deo, that we are living all parts of our life before God, that it integrates into everything we do, we can understand that there's a kind of pressure that's actually taken away. And what I mean by that is that once we understand God is in all of our mundane parts of life, we can understand there's no special spiritual significance when we're at church or doing church events. There's no special brownie points, as my dad would put it. There's no special brownie points to doing what we view as churchy things. It means that David was just as religious when he obeyed God's call to be a shepherd as when he was anointed to be king. And it means Jesus was every bit as religious when he was working as a carpenter in his father's shop as he was at the Garden of Gethsemane. So this relieves a pressure that we can put on ourselves to make sure that we are always doing exactly what we think God wants us to do. Sometimes we can get so worked up and we make ourselves so anxious about what it is we think God is calling us to do. But living Coram Deo directs us. It directs us to just live for God. Whatever that is for us, we can make sure that we live it in a way that glorifies him. Whether we drive a bus, teach a classroom, work on a computer, we parent our kids, we're playing a game, we are not called to find the grand purpose of what God put us on earth for. We already know the purpose. We don't have to find the grand purpose. We know it. Micah 6:8 puts it this way. It says, "He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?" That is what God requires of you. Not to figure out some grand scheme, not to figure out what that is, but he calls you to act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. That's Coram Deo, where you're just living your life to glorify him. So this means that if a person fulfills his or her vocation as a steelmaker, attorney, homemaker, whatever, then that person is acting every bit as religiously as a pastor or an evangelist or anybody else who has a vocation that's at church. There's that pressure that's taken off, where if we are just living our life before God, in the face of God, with knowing what our purpose is, we don't have to find the grand plan. There's no pressure for that. We just have to live the way that God calls us to, and then he will direct us. And so I pray that that is a reminder for us this week, especially as we're doing VBS, and it's really easy to get aggravated with kids and get frustrated. But just remember, we're living Coram Deo. We're living in front of God at all times and everything we do. And even if we're not at VBS, we have coworkers that are also aggravating and frustrating, and there's all these reactions that we can have. But remember, everything we're doing is for Christ. And so as Miss Michelle comes up, I'll start praying for us. But I truly hope that grabs a hold of your heart, that it can just take that little mind shift to live life like you know you have a purpose, which is for God. So let's pray. Dear God, thank you again for this morning. Thank you for the words that you've given us in the Bible. Thank you for the purpose you've given us. Thank you for the example you gave us in Christ and how we are supposed to live. And I thank you that you don't call us to find any special purpose, any special meaning, but you just call us to live for you. And God, I pray that would be in our hearts, that we would do everything we can to shine our light as bright as we can for you, that we are just a reflection of you to everybody around us. And even the parts that people don't see, God, in our hearts, in our minds, in our thoughts, even as we are just going throughout the day, that we are still living like we are in front of you. And help us to remember the heftiness of that, the responsibility in that, that you are the perfect and holy God, and you are who we are here for. And I just pray that we would do that well this week. And God, we just love you so much. Amen.